So welcome to this service today. I'd like to introduce you to the Reverend Canon Chris Bull, Associate Archdeacon of Buckingham, who will be taking our services today. Thank you.
Thank you, David, and thank you for your welcome to be here today. I am a local, I think. I have been in the Wickham area for the last 30 years, 26 of which as Vicar of Flackwell Heath, and more latterly I now live in Micklefield, which is just over the that hill, or just down the hill, somewhere like that. But it's lovely to be with you today, and welcome to all those who are joining us online also. You won't have escaped the news this week. It was announced on Thursday by Buckingham Palace that Her Majesty the Queen had died. Her devotion to duty and service, her deep Christian faith have been an inspiration to many and have given stability to our nation through many difficult times. We have prayed so often, it seems, throughout our lives, God save the Queen. And as at the start of our service today, we are going to take a moment in quiet as we entrust Her Majesty to her Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and as we commit ourselves afresh to his service and to God's eternal kingdom. We take a moment in quiet. Gracious God, we give thanks for the life of your servant, Queen Elizabeth, for her faith and her dedication to duty. Bless our nation as we mourn her death, and may her example continue to inspire us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Everlasting God, we pray for our new King, King Charles III. Bless his reign and the life of our nation. Help us to work together so that truth and justice, harmony and fairness may flourish among us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our opening hymn, the hymn, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven.
Praise my soul, the King of Heaven.
And so we turn to our order of service, page one. We meet in the name of Jesus Christ, who died and was raised to the glory of God the Father. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And we pray together. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen. Jesus was asked the question, what is the greatest commandment? What is the best way to live? His answer was that the first commandment is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Amen. Lord, have mercy. Do please be seated. As we come to our confession, we acknowledge our human frailty to obey that command to love God with all that we are, and to love our neighbours as ourselves. We call to mind our sins and confess them now before God, our loving Heavenly Father. And so we pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you and against our neighbour in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep you in life eternal, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And the collect that has now been set for today. Hear, O Lord, the prayers of your people, as we remember before you our late Sovereign Lady, Queen Elizabeth, and grant that we who confess your name on earth may with her be made perfect in the kingdom of your glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We remain seated for our first readings.
The Old Testament reading is taken from the Book of Lamentations, chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 22. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord, for no one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The New Testament reading is taken from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I'm going to stand to sing our next hymn, the hymn, I Am the Bread of Life, number 200.
Thank you.
the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 40. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. And so we pray. Open our ears, O Lord, to hear your word and know your voice. Speak to our hearts and strengthen our wills, that we may serve you now and always. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Now, you don't know me that well, and I may get myself into a lot of hot water here, and I may never get another invitation. But I want to ask you two questions, and it's asking people about how old they are. A bit tricky. It's always a little insensitive. And so if you take part, I want to thank you in advance for doing so. Is there anyone here that admits to being over 96 years of age? No. And would you put your hand up if you are younger than 70 years? Okay, excellent, thank you. That's it, that was nice and simple, wasn't it? And it looks like I might get another invitation. If you're younger than 96, then you will never have known a time when Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth has not been alive as Princess Elizabeth and part of our nation's life and history and story. And if you are younger than 70 years, then you have never known a time when Queen Elizabeth has not been our monarch. And if you were over 96 years of age and didn't put your hand up, well, many congratulations. it truly is quite extraordinary, isn't it? I was born in 1959. And already in your head, you're doing 1959. That's 100 minus 59, that's 41, plus 22. So I'm 63. There you go, I've done it for you. The Queen Elizabeth has always been part of my life. I have never known a time when she has not been my sovereign queen. And it's hard to imagine what life will be like as things change. She came to the throne 6 years before I was born. She has been the head on all my stamps, on all my coins, and on my banknotes. Hers is the crest on all my post boxes. And she's been part of every parliament and government during my lifetime. And she has been part of my Christmas Day celebrations for as long as I can remember. And in all that time, she has demonstrated this unswerving commitment to public duty and service. She is a model of humility and grace, a very, very astute person, good-humoured, generous, and a person of deep faith. She has been to our nation a symbol of steadfastness and stability. And her death marks the end of a lifetime of faithful service, and it will be missed, not just by our own nation, but many nations beyond our borders. Royal milestones have seemed to come thick and fast in recent years, with significant weddings and baptisms and deaths and anniversaries, of course, topped earlier this year by the Platinum Jubilee. And with each successive milestone, we have reflected on her long life and reign and all the things seen and accomplished over her lifetime. Sometimes with those significant personal anniversaries, it is just the fact that you're older than everybody else, you know, and you've survived longer. But I think in the case of our Queen, it is not just years we have been celebrating. We have been celebrating more than that. On her 90th birthday, there was a booklet published, and I've pinched its title and adapted it as the title, what I've hung what I want to say on this morning. And so my adapted title is The Servant Queen and the King She Served. In our reading from Matthew's Gospel, one of the Pharisees tests Jesus with his question. It's not a straightforward question, it's a loaded question. What's the greatest commandment? The Pharisees prided themselves on the meticulous observation of the absolute letter of the law. They not only knew, but they fully practiced the Ten Commandments. They paid rigorous attention to all the law in the books of Moses. And it depends on how you count them, but it could be something like 613 additional laws. And they reasoned out all their implications to make sure that they avoided the possibility of violating any single one of them. But such meticulous observation meant that the Pharisees often lost sight of the very heart of the matter, of loving God. And without a heart that loves God, the external observation of commandments and laws, well, it just becomes an empty ritual. A little later on, Jesus warns them of the danger. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish. That's the letter of the law. But inside, you are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will be clean also. So what was Jesus' answer? Well, from our reading, love God with all your heart, soul, and with your mind. And Mark's Gospel adds, with your strength. So love God, heart, soul, mind, and strength. But these are not distinctive and, as it were, small bits of ourselves that we offer separate from each other. They all point to who and what we really are. And beginning with our innermost commitments and all our thoughts, we are to hold nothing back. We are to give our lives completely to God. God wants us to be alive and thriving in every aspect of my life. And the only way to do that is for me to give all of myself to Him and surrender all that I have and all that I am. And it sounds like, well, if I do that, everything else is going to go second best and third best. I'm married, I have children, that means my marriage becomes further down the list. But it's not like that, as though we segment our lives up. Giving my life to God means I am a better husband, I am a better father, I am a better person, I act better in all of my relationships. They are not subservient in that sense. But loving God that loving of God is just abstract, unless it leads to us loving our neighbours as ourselves. John's first epistle, he makes this connection. We love because God, first loved us. Whoever claims to love God, yet hates a brother or sister, is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. And that loving of God empowers us to be able to love other people. In receiving his love, we in turn can truly love others. And so we come back to our Queen, who demonstrated this unrelenting commitment to public duty and service, and has been rightly commended for that. Even staunch Republicans, it seems, acknowledge that the way she carried out her duties have been a remarkable example of selfless service. But trying to understand the Queen's duty and service apart from her Christian faith is impossible. According to her biographer, William Shawcross, her Christian faith was both central and the root to her sense of duty. A life lived to God in the service of others. One of the monarch's regal titles is Defender of the Faith. The faith in question, of course, is the Christian faith, and the Church of England's flavour in particular. Most of the time, the Queen kept her thoughts private, but the Queen has never kept hidden her strong Christian faith. And I have 5 quotes to illustrate that, that show something of her relationship with Christ and how her faith shaped her life and strengthened her for service. It's been quoted so often over these last few days of her 21st birthday radio broadcast, declaring to the whole nation, whether her life be short or long, that it shall be devoted to your service and the service of the great imperial family to which we all belong. Well, imperialism has sort of, you know, gone by the by now, and rightly so. But the promise before God to serve never left her. And she invited us in that to support her and join with her in that service. Secondly, what sustained her in difficult times? From her Christmas Day message of the year 2000, she said, "To many of us, our beliefs are of fundamental importance. For me, the teachings of Christ and my own personal accountability before God provide a framework in which I try to live my life. I, like so many of you, have drawn great comfort in difficult times from Christ's work and his words and example." And then there is her own challenge, thirdly, of Christian discipleship from her Christmas Day message of 1980. "In difficult times, we may be tempted to find excuses for self-indulgence and to wash our hands of responsibility. Christmas stands for the opposite," she said. "We need to go out and look for opportunities to help those less fortunate than ourselves, even if that service demands sacrifice." Time and time again, she spoke of her trust in Jesus Christ and the difference that he made to her life, and her gratitude to God for his steadfast faithfulness. And having listened to those Christmas Day broadcasts for most of my life, I've been struck particular in recent years how explicit she was about her faith. In 2014, she spoke of her faith and trust in Jesus and how Christ was the inspiration for her life. She said, "For me, the life of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, whose birth we celebrate today, is an inspiration, an anchor in my life. A role model of reconciliation and forgiveness. He stretched out his hands in love, acceptance and healing. Christ's example has taught me to seek to respect and value all people of whatever faith or none. An anchor in my life, a role model of reconciliation and forgiveness." And then some 20 years ago, Christmas Day 2002, "I know just how much I rely on my faith to guide me through the good times and the bad. Each day is a new beginning. I know that the only way to live my life is to try to do what is right, to take the long view, to give of my best in all that the day brings, and to put my trust in God. I have drawn strength from the message of hope in the Christian gospel." What makes Queen Elizabeth a great queen was not her parentage, because that's privilege, and not all have privilege. It was not her position or her power or even her personality. Rather than do as she pleased with all that she was and with all that she had, she chose to dedicate her life to the service of others out of her love for God. Our model, as always, is Christ. In Matthew 10, Jesus called his disciples together and said, "You know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them." And we see that in our world as rulers misbehave in all sorts of ways. Their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The greatest among you must be as the one who serves. The Queen lived out her Christian life under the most intense media scrutiny and took seriously her promise on her 21st birthday, demonstrating a consistency of character, a commitment to service, a concern for others, all built on this clear dependence on Christ. In Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II, we saw a great queen, but her greatness came from the fact that she trusted an even greater king, and as such, offered us an extraordinary example of consistent godliness. The American pastor Rick Warren commentated on Western culture. He said, thousands of books have been written on leadership, but very few on servanthood. Everyone wants to lead, but no one wants to be a servant. We would rather be generals than privates. But to be like Jesus, he said, is to be a servant, because that's what he called himself. And so I wonder how much we are like Jesus, how much the faith we profess is seen in our love and service to others. Because to be like Jesus is to be a servant. The last thing I want to mention is the national anthem. It's again been one of those constant things, God Save Our Gracious Queen. And every time we sing it, whether it's a football match or a sporting event or a concert, what I love about it is that, secretly it's a prayer and everybody sings it and they don't know that they're saying a prayer. What other nation can boast of an anthem that is a prayer for our country and our sovereign? Paul writes in 1 Timothy, urging us to pray for those in authority over us. Petitions, prayers, intercessions and thanksgiving should be made for everyone, for kings and all in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And I think we have a clear responsibility to pray for those in authority over us, our monarch as head of state, and our current crop of political leaders, regardless of whatever political persuasion they hold. Paul says we need to pray for them and give thanks for them, that we may live peaceful, godly, and holy lives. In her own words, our Queen spoke of the inspiration Jesus Christ had been in her life and leaves us to decide if we are interested in being inspired by Jesus ourselves. There is no doubt about the identity of the King that our Queen served. And there is no doubt that the national anthem prayer her people, we have prayed so often, was answered. God save our gracious Queen. She was gracious in the things that mattered, hope and faith in Jesus Christ, her love of God, and from that, her service of the people she had been graced to serve. And so I ask again, I wonder how much we are like Jesus. I wonder how much in our lives do we reflect our Saviour in grace and hope and faith. And I wonder whether people might say of us that our lives reflected the King we serve. We normally sing the national anthem in a celebratory way. Medals are given or something at the top of our voices. But I wonder at the end of our sermon today whether we might sing the national anthem, not belting it out loud, but actually treating it as a prayer, as we pray for our new king, and as we pray as a symbol of those in authority over us, that we might live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. So you'll have to get your head around a slightly different choice of words in our national anthem, but I invite you to stand that we might sing.
Save our gracious King, long live our noble King, God's save the King. Send him victorious, happy and glorious, long to reign over us. God save the King.
Thank you. I invite you now, please, to be seated as we turn to our prayers.
Lord, we take a moment to reflect upon your infinite love and grace. You know our weakness, our sinful nature, the fact that we fall short again and again, but you never turn away. We rejoice in the fact that you take pleasure when we renew our commitment to you and are humbled by your endless mercy available so freely to us all. Strengthen our resolve to know you as our shepherd and guide, to follow you more closely, and to be ready to demonstrate our service to others in the way we live our lives. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We thank you for new beginnings. The harvest is gathered in, and the ground is cleared for new seeds, new growth. Help us to take this time to shed the old in ourselves and welcome new life in Jesus, our Saviour. From this week, our nation faces change in both government and monarchy. We lift this to you this morning, secure in the knowledge that you hold all of us in your care. We pray for our new Prime Minister and those she has appointed to positions of authority. Give them courage and sound judgment as they seek to unite the nation for the common good in uncertain times. We pray too for wisdom and strength for our new king as he embarks on the unique challenges and responsibilities of his birthright. Lord, in your mercy,
hear
our prayer. We think at this time of our young people who are making new beginnings in schools, universities, and work. For some, exciting, for many, challenging. Be with them at this time. Guide and support them as they take their next steps in life's journey. Today, we also ask for your blessing on our Sunday school and creche following the summer break. We thank you for those who give their time and talents to nurture our young people in the love of Jesus. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our
prayer. Here in the benefice, we hold up to you those who minister and those who lead, particularly during this time of interregnum. Gracious God, you are with us always. We thank you for guiding us by your Spirit through our life together as a church. We pray that we may hear your voice at this time. Grant us patience, grant us vision, and grant us courage as we seek a new priest for our two churches. And by your grace, lead us to be a more Christ-like church, a church that is contemplative, compassionate, and courageous. Lord, in your mercy,
hear
our prayer. Lord, we ask that you draw close to those in need of your healing touch at this time, those who are unwell, distressed, lonely, fearful, all who are facing any kind of trial. From our notice sheet today, we pray for Amanda and her family, and Caden and his family, and in a short moment of silence, anyone else who is on our heart this morning. Help us to be alive to their needs and to reach out in any way we can. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We turn our prayers to those who have passed through this earthly life in recent days, or whose anniversary falls at this time. We thank you for their lives among us and ask you to comfort all who mourn. In particular this morning, we bring before you the family of our Queen, whose private grief is forced to go hand in hand with public duty. Fill them and us with the vision of your kingdom and the promise of everlasting life in you. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. We stand to declare our faith together. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." The peace of the risen Lord be always with you. Would you please offer one another a sign of peace? And we're going to sing, "The Lord's My Shepherd."
Thank you.
page 5. The Lord is here. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is indeed right, it is our duty and our joy, at all times and in all places, to give you thanks and praise, Holy Father, Heavenly King, Almighty and Eternal God, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. For he is your living Word. Through him you have created all things from the beginning and formed us in your own image. Through him you have freed us from the slavery of sin, giving him to be born of a woman and to die upon the cross. You raised him from the dead and exalted him to your right hand on high. Through him you have sent upon us your holy and life-giving Spirit and made us a people for your own possession. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we proclaim your great and glorious name, forever praising you and saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Accept our praises, Heavenly Father, through your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And as we follow his example and obey his command, grant that by the power of your Holy Spirit, these gifts of bread and wine may be to us his body and his blood. Who in the same night that he was betrayed, took bread and gave you thanks. He broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and gave you thanks. He gave it to them, saying, Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Therefore, Heavenly Father, we remember his offering of himself made once for all upon the cross. We proclaim his mighty resurrection and glorious ascension. We look for the coming of your kingdom. And with this bread and this cup, we make the memorial of Christ, your Son, our Lord. Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Accept through him, our great high priest, this our sacrifice of thanks and praise. And as we eat and drink these holy gifts in the presence of your divine majesty, renew us by your Spirit, inspire us with your love, and unite us in the body of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him, and with him, and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, with all who stand before you in earth and heaven, we worship you, Father Almighty, in songs of everlasting praise. Blessing and honour and glory and power be yours forever and ever. Amen. And we sit or kneel to pray. As our Saviour taught us, so we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. We break this bread to share in the body of Christ. Though we are many, we are one body, because we all share in one bread. Jesus, Lamb of God, have mercy on us.
Jesus, bearer of our sins, have mercy on us. Jesus, Redeemer of the world, grant us peace. And so I invite you to draw near with faith. Receive the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he gave for you, and his blood, which he shed for you. Eat and drink in remembrance that he died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. So we join together in our closing prayer, and we pray. Father of all, we give you thanks and praise that when we were still far off, you met us in your Son and brought us home. Dying and living, he declared your love, gave us grace, and opened the gate of glory. May we who share Christ's body live his risen life. We who drink his cup bring life to others. We whom the Spirit lights, give light to the world. Keep us firm in the hope you have set before us, so we and all your children shall be free, and the whole earth live to praise your name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. There's one very enthusiastic prayer at the back of the church there. Well, I hope you'll all be enthusiastic as we stand to sing our closing hymn. It's the hymn, To God Be the Glory.
Thank you.
and our closing blessing. Now may God grant to the living grace, to the departed rest, to the Church, the King, the Commonwealth, and all mankind, peace and concord, and to us and all his servants, life everlasting. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and all those you love and pray for, now and always. Amen. I expect you're very used to this, but it is an apology I have to give that I'm going into the vestry and disappearing off to Holy Trinity now. So please forgive me for not coming to the door and greeting you more personally afterwards. I do hope I might get that opportunity in the months to come. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen.